Mary and I are agreed that this year has probably been the most exciting and enjoyable year of our entire lives. Our missionary trips to Africa and South America have left indelible and pleasant and challenging imprint on our souls and our hearts. I trust that we saw things and learned things and grew a little bit in such a way that we'll never be the same as a result of them. I think that will be the case. But at the same time, we are both agreed that it has also been one of the most difficult and challenging years of our entire lives. And I don't mean in our relationship with each other, because it has been the very best in the 36 years we've known each other. We haven't been married that long, but we've known each other 36 years. This year was absolutely the best in our relationship with each other. But in some other ways, it has been the most difficult, one of the most difficult years in our lives. With one exception, one other year in our 29 years together, we had more problems that drove us to the Lord for direction and wisdom than we had this year. Only one. Now, the combination of these two things, the most enjoyable and exciting on one hand, yes, the most difficult, problem-riddled year on the other hand, has caused me to do some very serious thinking as we stand on the threshold of 1984. What do I believe God really wants from my life for the rest of the time I have to serve Him? After all, I passed the half-century mark this year, remember, which my friends have not let me forget. What does God want from me through the remainder of my time on earth? What does God want for Emmanuel Faith Community Church during this coming year and the years to follow? New Year's Day might be a good time to reflect on those questions. And I want to do something a little bit different than I can ever remember doing before in my 25 years of pastoral ministry this morning. And that is not actually expound the scriptures. Just share my heart. Now, you can be sure this is not going to become a habit. You can be sure of that. I've committed my life to the exposition of God's Word, and I see no reason why I should alter that commitment whatsoever. That's what God has called me and commissioned me to do. But I thought today might be a good time to bare my soul a little and share some thoughts from my heart to yours. I'd like to share with you what I think God wants for us in the year and years to come. My dream for Emmanuel Faith Community Church. Martin Luther King was not the only one to have a dream, you know. I think everybody has a dream. I would imagine if I would ask each of you individually, you could share with me some dream of yours. Well, I have a dream, and I want to share it with you this morning. And the first aspect of that dream for Emmanuel Faith Community Church is that this church enjoys a pastor who is what God wants him to be. And I must begin there. Now, I'm never going to be perfect in this life. I know that. I wish it were different. It would save me a great deal of embarrassment if it were different. I would have to apologize and admit I've been wrong and things like that that are hard to do. But it's not going to be different. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. But the fact remains, you have a right to expect a pastor who is growing, who is becoming more of what God wants him to be with each passing day. You have a right to expect a pastor that you can look to for an example of what's being taught from this pulpit. You have a right to expect that. And if I'm not growing in that way, then you have a responsibility to get another pastor, because you have a right to expect that. Now, I'm going to need your help in that regard. For one thing, I want you to pray that God will help me grow in the areas where I need to grow. All of you don't know those areas. The better you know me, the more of my weaknesses you know. So pray for what you know, and I may share a little bit with you today. You can pray about those things. But name them to God. Tell Him you know I'm weak in those areas and I need help, and ask Him to help me. I would much rather you talk to Him about it than to each other. That's going to do me a whole lot more good. But then I want you to talk to me about those things too. I really want you to do that. It isn't always pleasant. Sometimes it hurts. But it's the only way that I can grow. We all have blind spots, those areas of weakness that we just can't see without someone helping us see them and pointing them out to us. And we're never going to make progress in those areas until somebody does. So I want you to do that. I want you to help me. Not just criticize, but make positive suggestions as to how I can grow. I need that. And what I want for myself, I want for all the other pastors and elders in this church as well. I hope they all have the same spirit about it, that they want to grow and want to hear those areas where they can grow. And I think most of them do. But that's what I want for them. I want us all to be growing in the likeness of Christ and setting a Christ-like example to the rest of the congregation. And you need to pray for us in that regard. I guess one of the reasons I'm saying this morning is because probably we've had a great deal of criticism of some of the leadership in our church this year. Probably more than the 11 years I've been at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. And it has not always been handled as the Scripture directs. In some cases it has, but in other cases it hasn't. If you feel we are at fault in some matter, at fault, your biblical responsibility is to come and tell us. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." A fault. Jesus said, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's a biblical responsibility. Not to talk to anybody else about it at all, but to talk about the one in whom you see the fault. We have all kinds of excuses for not doing that. And I've heard them all. Like, well, you know, I'm afraid to talk to him. Ask God for the courage, whoever it is you need to talk to. But others have talked to him and he doesn't listen. He won't do anything about it. Nothing changes. Friends, that does not relieve us of our biblical responsibility. We still must do what God tells us to do. Don't just say a few words in passing and assume you've communicated your concerns. Make an appointment. Sit down when there's some time and unburden your heart. If a wrong has been committed, God may use that time together to heal and to mend and restore, which is what He wants to do. If no progress is made, the Scripture says, get someone else and go back again for a second time. I know that's difficult to do, but that's what God says to do. Please do it. And if that second time doesn't help resolve the situation, then take it to the ruling body of the church. That's the biblical solution. But please remember something in all this process. If you are simply expressing a preference about how certain things ought to be done, a lack of agreement or an absence of change does not mean you have not been heard. Those in leadership position, all of us, must learn to listen carefully and express our gratitude for every suggestion given, and to prayerfully consider every one, and to be sensitive to the needs of people, the desires that others have and the opinions that they have, and to be flexible in our approach to ministry. We must learn those things. But then you must trust us to do what we believe God wants us to do. That's what leadership is. That's what it does. There must be trust. And we ask you to do that. I want to be the person God wants me to be. And I think I can say that for most of the other pastors and elders in our church. We want to grow. We need your help. Will you help us? Will you pray for us? Will you confront us in love? Then will you trust us? The second thing I believe God wants for Emmanuel Faith Community Church is people whose highest priority is walking with God. Now please remember, whatever I say about people generally applies first of all to us, to myself and the rest of the leadership of this church. God wants us to set an example, to be an example of the believer. Remember that? We preached on it about, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 weeks ago. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example of what a believer ought to be. That's our responsibility. But I want to think in broader terms now than just the leadership of the church. What I want for our church, more than anything else, is a congregation of people for whom the most important thing in life is getting to know God more intimately. That's what I want. People who are learning to trust Him in every situation of life, which will be the result of getting to know Him. Who are growing in His likeness. Who are beginning to view life from His perspective. Who see things as He sees them because their minds and souls are filled with His Word. You know, I've become convinced through observation and conversation with others that there are some believers respected as genuine Christians, some respected as fine Christians in our church, who give very little time to thinking about the Lord from one Sunday to the next. They spend practically no time in God's Word or no time in prayer or no time thinking about the will of God and how God's Word applies to the situations of God is just not a part of their lives. From one Sunday to the next. Jesus Christ is not life for them as He was for the Apostle Paul when he said, "For me, living is Christ." He's merely somebody they pay their respects to on Sunday morning. Now, there are so many things to occupy our attention and consume our time in this day and age. It seems to be more all the time. The more modern conveniences we get, the busier we get. It doesn't make sense, but that seems to be the way it is. But need I remind you again, as I have on so many occasions before, that most of the things we are involved in day by day are going up in smoke someday? Because this earth and all that's in it is going to be burned with fire, the Scripture says. That's after Christ's rule on the earth. All that lasts for eternity is people. That's it. People. And all that counts for eternity is the relationship with God that those people have cultivated and the things they've done for the glory of God. That's all that's going to last forever. If you were to weigh the relative importance in your life of things that are going to be burned someday versus things that last forever, I wonder what the percentage would be. Probably that against that, wouldn't it? I have a dream. My dream is a congregation of people who hunger after God, who long to know Him, who love to spend time in His presence, feeding their souls with His Word, sharing their hearts with Him in prayer, developing that intimate and precious relationship with the Lord. People like that are going to trust Him in the crises of life. Their first thought when some new trial strikes is going to be of God. Not of the problem and, oh, why did this have to happen to me? But, Lord, what do You have me to learn through this? Lord, help me to get to know You better. Their thoughts are going to be of the Lord. His presence through the trial. His sovereign control over the trial. His love and tender care through it. The opportunities it presents for growing in His likeness and getting to know Him better and bearing witness before a lost world. Those will be our thoughts and trials. And frankly, folks, we don't always see that. What we see instead oftentimes is a great deal of panic when things don't go as we would like to see them go. Doubting God, blaming God, getting angry with God, feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, I want us to let God be God. Worthy of our love and our worship and our service, come what may. Whatever experience in life we have, to bow before Him as our God and adore Him and submit to His will. What a powerful church we would be. You know, it's so foolish to measure a church by its numbers of people, or the size or beauty of its buildings, or the magnitude or originality of its programs, as so many people do. God measures us by our relationship with Him. That's the most important thing from His perspective. Now, when that is first in our priority, people will be attracted because they'll see something that they desire. I know that. But numbers doesn't prove that's true. We can increase numbers through multitudes of fleshly gimmicks. Many churches do it. We might even be guilty of it in some cases. Even buildings attract people. People, the magnitude of people, do not prove anything. From God's perspective. And I long for us to be able to see things from His perspective, to view all of life from His perspective. And that will mean getting to know Him and saturating our souls with His Word and trusting Him in every situation of life. I long to see that first in all of our lives. A pastor who is what God wants him to be. People whose first priority is walking with God. There's a third thing I'd like to see at Emmanuel Faith that I'm confident will bring glory to God. And that is people who live what they say they believe. Now, we in this church make much of our commitment to God's Word. We call ourselves a Bible church. Even though the name is a community church, we advertise that we are a Bible church. We claim to believe in the inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy of God's Word. My desire is that all of us who call this our church home will determine to live our lives by the principles of Scripture. That we will delight in God's Word, in reading it, in memorizing it, in hearing it proclaimed, in obeying it. That's the bottom line. Obedience. That we live what we say we believe. I had a rather disconcerting thing happen to me in my first pastorate that alerted me to a real problem in evangelical churches. The Fort Worth Bible Church was as fundamental as any church in the world. And I was privileged to be its pastor for 6 years. One of the early years of my ministry there, we were sitting in a board meeting one night discussing some important matter. It was important at the time. I can't even remember what it was now. But in the course of the discussion, one of the elders quoted something that I had said in a message several weeks earlier because he felt it had relevance to our decision. I mean, after all, here we are, spiritually minded men trying to make a decision. God's Word certainly has some relevance to this. So he quoted something that I had said in a message. Whereupon another elder, who obviously disagreed with the first one, said, "Oh, he was just preaching." Now, that happened nearly 25 years ago, folks, but you can sense that it still smarts just a little bit, can't you? Now, I obviously say a lot of things from this pulpit that are my own opinion. I'm a human being, and that's inevitable for a human being. I wish that were not so, but it is. It's inevitable for anyone, try as they may. But I think you know, I hope you know, and if not, I'm going to tell you right now. My desire and my goal is to say what God says and apply it accurately to the everyday situations of life. That's what I want to do, God helping me. That's my desire. Yet I suspect some folks listen with the same mindset as my friend in Fort Worth, Texas. Oh, he's just preaching. It really doesn't make any difference. Folks, if the Bible says it, then we need to obey it. Oh yes, we need to interpret it accurately in its context. That's what God has called me to endeavor to do. We need to be certain that it's a timeless principle we're talking about, or that it was written to believers in the age of grace. We need to be certain that The application we're making is a valid application to our situation, that this situation does in fact parallel the biblical pattern. All those things need to be true. But in the final analysis, we need to obey it. As the prophet Samuel said to Saul one day, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. Sacrifice was the way they worshiped God. He was saying that obedience is more important than worship. If you can imagine that. It's the thing God has called us to do. Obey Him. I have a dream. It's pastoring this congregation of people and seeing them take the Bible at face value and determine that they're going to pattern their lives after the principles of Scripture. What it says, we will do. Now, there are literally hundreds of things I could talk about right now that the Bible says to do. And why I'm choosing the ones I'm choosing, I'm really not sure, except that maybe I've heard some things that I think need to be spoken to. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." That's what it says. So we're going to do that. We're going to abstain from fornication. Not rationalize it, as one couple did when they chastised me for saying they were committing fornication. They said, "But we love each other and we're going to be married." Folks, fornication is any premarital or extramarital sexual encounter. And God said He doesn't want us to do that. He didn't say it because He wants to make us miserable. He said it because He loves us and He knew it would be for our good. And if that's what it says, we're going to do it. My desire is that we establish the biblical standard as our regular lifestyle, knowing that whatever price we have to pay is going to be more than compensated by the satisfaction and joy of obeying God. God says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Him." That's what He says. So if He says it, we believe His word, we say we believe His word, then we're not going to worry about anything. But we're going to pray about everything. And when we begin to worry, we're going to acknowledge that it's disobedience to God's word. And we say, "God, I'm weak." And God knows we're weak. He made us. He knows all about us. "God, this is an area of struggle in my life, but I want to acknowledge it to You. And Lord, I want to grow and I want to trust You and rest in You and know Your peace even through these problems." Not rationalize it and say, "Well, I have good reason to worry." Or, "But it's not really worry, you know, I'm just sincerely concerned about this issue," or whatever. We're just going to obey. What a powerful church we would be if we obeyed God's word. Just take the exhortations concerning the family. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Parents, don't exasperate your children or provoke them to anger. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, if we were to obey, we as a congregation were to obey just those four commands, it would solve most all of the family problems in our church, and it would cause us to have an impact on this community, the likes of which no church has ever had. Just those four commands. Oh, I long to see a congregation of people who take God at His word and take what He says at face value and just obey it. What a difference it's going to make in our lives and in the spiritual power of our outreach. There's a fourth thing I long to see at Emmanuel Faith. People who truly love one another. People who truly love one another. Now, we live in an age of self-absorption. Maybe it's no worse than any age, I don't know. But it seems to be to me, people are wrapped up in themselves, trying to find themselves, trying to know themselves, trying to understand who they are or where they're coming from, trying to experience self-actualization or self-fulfillment or self-affirmation. There's so many words about it. We use self so often, and in our day and age, it's almost one of the most common words that we use. We become engrossed in our own problems and desires. And that's the very opposite of God's kind of love, which we studied in 1 Corinthians 13. God wants us to be willing to reach out to others, to be more interested in ministering to their needs than having our own needs met. Now, that's not easy, but God can help us do that. Now, whenever I talk like this, some people invariably think, but nobody's reaching out to me. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly. Our first thought is usually of ourselves. And God wants it to be of Him and of others. Now, it's natural to think of ourselves. We have this old sin nature that's incurably selfish. But we also have the supernatural Spirit of God living within us. And He can help us to be different. And my dream is that we shall be different. That we shall genuinely care about one another. Love is what produces unity and harmony. And unity and harmony is where power is to be found. We are one in Christ, and I long to see us live as one. To rise above our petty differences of opinion and join hands and hearts to get the job done that God's given us to do. We all come from different backgrounds. We see things differently. We do things differently. We have different likes and dislikes. That's normal. God knew that would be true. But when we truly love one another, then we're able to be tolerant of one another's differing opinions and different ways of doing things. Willing to bend on non-biblical issues, even if that's not our first preference. Not to insist on doing it our way or having it our way. Love does not insist on its own way. What 1 Corinthians 13 says. And oh, I long for us to demonstrate love for one another. You know, Emmanuel Faith Community Church has a good reputation in San Diego County. I don't know, there's probably some people who don't like us, but generally speaking, wherever I go, I hear good reports. And for lots of different things. Some people say they have a great youth ministry at that church, or a good music program, or good singles outreach, or a great missions program, or those children's clubs are fantastic on Wednesday night, or all different kinds of things. Or you get Bible teaching in that church. I've heard that. And I'm thankful for that. But all those things are good. I don't want them to change. Not one of them. But I want there to be one thing that we are known for above everything else. And I haven't heard anybody say this. I'm sorry, but I haven't. And that is our love for one another. Because that's the way Jesus said it was supposed to be. He said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." That's the thing we ought to be known for above all else. And we all have to be involved in that, all of us. Well, a pastor who is what God wants him to be, and people whose highest priority is walking with God, who live what they say they believe, and who truly love one another. There's a fifth thing I earnestly desire for our church, and I think God desires, because what I'm sharing with you is really consistent with His Word, and that is people who are free from the bondage of materialism. Now, I guess this one probably became important to me in the first 10 weeks of 1983, during our trip to Africa. I am so thankful to God for that experience. I guess that, above all else, burned itself into our souls because we saw people who were genuinely happy, who had practically nothing of this world's goods, both missionaries and nationals. We saw how happy people can be who live so much more simply than most all of us live. You know, we have this overpowering notion that we need more and better material things to be happy. But it just isn't so. It contradicts everything the Word of God says. Now, there are no simple solutions or pat answers in the Bible about what lifestyle we should choose. There are people of God in Scripture on every economic level God doesn't condemn them for how much of this world's goods they have. He does say some things about what they ought to do with it, but he doesn't condemn them for having it. And none of us has the right to force our standard on anybody else. I can't tell you what lifestyle you should choose, and neither can you tell me. We all answer to God for the lifestyle we choose. It's between the Lord and us. But I am convinced of this, and I think I can say this without fear of contradiction. All of us need to give more serious thought to what we really need and what we don't need. I mean, think it through prayerfully. Ask God for advice on the subject. Nobody could contradict that. And that all of us could probably consider a more simple lifestyle. Do we really need that addition on the house? Or do we have to really buy the fanciest car? Or if we really think we need that boat for our family togetherness, wouldn't the smaller one do the job just as well as the larger one? Or do we really have to have those clothes, those new clothes, just to stay in style? You know, I face those things. The fine line between looking so ridiculous that people won't listen to me and being in, you know, I begin to worry about the width of my lapels on my coats and stuff like that, you know? It's ridiculous. How long my shirt collar is. What is the best use of the money God has entrusted to me? How does He want me to spend my money? All of it. Not just the percentage I give to Him. He's responsible for allowing me to have all of it. And He expects me to consult Him in how all of it is spent. There's so many things that need to be done that have eternal value. To be wasting things on temporal, wasting our resources on temporal things. A visit to the mission field will open your eyes to many of them as it did ours. But you know, there are a lot of them right around our own church. Important things that have eternal value that we're not doing. And almost all of them, unfortunately, cost money. I wish it weren't true, but in most cases it is. Let me give you an example. Some of our pastors are burdened with a desire to train men and women to serve Jesus Christ. They feel that's one of the primary goals of their ministry. And they can be best trained, most effectively trained, in the kind of a situation where they have quality time to invest and do not have to work at secular jobs to pay for their schooling. The schooling's important, but we need an intern program where we can actually provide them some support to pay for their schooling so they don't have to take all that time to be working at McDonald's or someplace. And yet, year after year, for the last four or five, at budget time, there's been no money for that. Those in charge of the finances have had to say, no, I'm sorry, we can't do that this year. You have to cut back. You can't expand that program. And that grieves me. And it discourages some of the men who have that kind of a commitment and goal in their lives. And it isn't that the money isn't available, I'm convinced. I don't think we've even begun to tap the potential of giving in Emmanuel Faith Community Church. I talked to an elder from another church, a church in Minnesota, several weeks ago. Learned a little bit about that church in my conversation. They run consistently on a Sunday morning about 1,300 people less than we do. Their annual budget is consistently about $1 million more than ours. 1,300 people less, $1 million more. And they're no more affluent than we are. And that's not going to change until we begin to live by biblical priorities. My dream for Emmanuel Faith Community Church is a congregation of people who give liberally. Not as a result of begging or pleading. Not just for special projects or drives. Not just for a year-end tax break. I almost hate that year-end tax break. I like the fact that giving goes up in December, but I don't like it. The reason for it. I really don't like it. But just because God said it. Because that's the highest priority of our lives. That's the way God wants to invest our resources. That's what the Bible exhorts us to do. A pastor who is what God wants him to be. People whose highest priority is to walk with God. Who live what they say they believe and truly love one another and are free from the bondage of materialism. There's one more facet of my dream for Emmanuel Faith. I believe God wants us to be people who freely and openly share our faith. Now, we do have some folks in this church who are outstanding witnesses in the community. My prayer is that we shall have many more. Now, the first kind of witness is obviously a witness of, or a witness by life. That has to come first. A witness by word is of no avail if it isn't backed by life. I long for our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow workers, our schoolmates, to see in our lives something different. To see some distinct differences that they cannot match. They can't duplicate in their own experience, in their own natural condition. It's impossible. Things like a genuine peace in our lives, even though war scares abound all around us, or even though we face the possibility of pain or the imminency of death in our family, they see in us a genuine deep peace that they cannot duplicate. And when they do, they're going to be drawn to our Savior, the only one who can provide that peace. I was sitting next to a couple at the last new members' dinner, and I asked them how they came to know Christ as Savior during the course of the dinner. One of them said, "Well, we had these friends, and they always seemed to be happy. So one day we said to them, you know, how come you people are always happy?" And they said, "It's because we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior." And they said, "That's all we needed. We wanted to know Him too." And they did. They got to know Him. And now they're part of the ministry of Emmanuel Faith Community Church. Folks, I long to see that happening every day of the week, every day of this year and every year, through Emmanuel Faith Community Church people. People looking at our lives and saying, "Wow, that's different, and I want it." That's what life in Christ ought to be. That's what it ought to do. But I also long for us, all of us, to openly and freely share our faith at every opportune moment. I may be willing to articulate the gospel and tell people how to be born again. That's something I need to do more readily. You know, it's easy for me to talk to people about their need for Christ when they come to see me in my office. That's my turf. And I'm a pastor, and they expect me to do that. It's easy there. But I have to tell you, it's just as hard for me as it is for you to talk to people out there in the everyday world. And I need to be more bold, loving and tactful, but bold in my witness for Jesus Christ. And I long for all of us to be that. To take advantage of every opportune moment. To see in conversations opportunities to direct that conversation to the things of Christ. To develop relationships with people who need the Savior. And then, as they learn to trust us, share with them the one who can change their lives. Oh, I long to see that. What a powerful impact we shall have on our community as we become His witnesses, as Jesus exhorted us to do. Well, there it is. That's the burden of my heart this New Year's Day. Six things. There are others I could add after that, but these are the six most important to me right now. You're probably glad I stopped with six, aren't you? They're all consistent with God's Word. And you can help those six things, this dream, become a reality if you want to. It's really up to you. Some of it's up to me. Some of it's up to you. You see, it's going to depend upon your willingness to yield your life to Jesus Christ, of choosing to be and do what He desires, what He has revealed in His Word. That's the choice you have to make. I can say this about my desires too. my greatest desire. For those of you this morning who are not sure you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not certain that heaven is your eternal home, my desire is that you come to know the joy of life in Jesus Christ, the assurance and the peace that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven and heaven is your eternal home. You can know that. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We invite you to put your trust in Christ, to believe in Him, to receive Him as your Savior from sin. Let's bow together in prayer. In an attitude and spirit of prayer, let's examine our heart, shall we? Were some of these desires of mine areas in which you need to grow? And you're willing to tell God about that and ask for His help right now? Please do it. Well, it's going to make 1984 such a triumphant year spiritually. Tell Him about it, will you? Now, are you uncertain of your soul's salvation? You don't know for sure that you're a Christian, or that God has accepted you and forgiven you, or that you will be in heaven for eternity. You're not sure. Will you do what the Bible exhorts you to do? Acknowledge your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to pray right now. Let me suggest some words. Don't just repeat these words. Think them and mean what you say from your heart, but say something like this in the quiet of your own mind and soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I want Him to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You now. Come into my heart and save me from sin.